Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful night. It's been about 2 weeks now. We finished the book of Ephesians. I hope it was a blessing to your heart to go through that study. I was having internet problems, so I wasn't able to do an outline on that study for you guys. But internet is working better than what it was. I still got a few bugs in it. But I will do my best to write a outline out for this, and of course the background information that we're going to go into tonight on this new study. Our new study will be in 1st, 2nd, Timothy, and Titus. So, hope you guys enjoy this. So, when we look at, in course today, we have so much information. If you have a study Bible, a King James Version study Bible, in IV, NLT, Amplify. There's a lot of study Bibles. You will find at most of these study Bibles at the very beginning of that book, they will have pretty much detailed notes, because a lot of this is just, and if you have computer software, you can afford some really nice software. You got Logos, which is probably the most popular. I have the free version of it. I can't afford to buy the more expensive version, but it's pretty good. You can look at the Greek and Hebrew and a bunch of other translations, and it really helps break down stuff. So, we have so much information at the end of our, with this technology here in America. Now, I know our third world country brothers and stuff, they don't have access to all that. And, of course, our hearts go out to them. But in most study Bibles, they will have notes, and a lot of this is kind of general that I'm going to go over. So when we're looking at the background, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus resounds with passion for the gospel, priorities for church leadership, prescription against false teaching, and practical guidelines for godly living. The apostles became this apostle Paul. Became pre-acquainted with Timothy and Titus during the first and second missionary journey. He referred to them both as sons in the faith, and we can see that in 1 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4. Paul's affection and confidence in them was both demonstrated by the responsibility he gave them. Timothy was assigned leadership at church at Thessalonica, that's 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Corinth, Acts 18:5, and Macedonian, Acts 19:22. Titus was utilized as a troubleshooter to resolve difficulties and strengthen churches. Of course, this is in Corinth. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 8:6-18. Domitia, and that is in 2 Timothy 4:10. Crete, Titus 1:5. When we look at Titus and Timothy's primary area of ministry was in Ephesus, while Titus' primary missionary occurred in Crete, and that's pretty generic. You'll probably find that in a lot of study Bibles. Now, when we look at the date here, we can geek out on dates and all that. I kind of like going over the dates and stuff in the time periods, because I just like giving that kind of background knowledge that you may have. You may remember it, may not. But when we look at the 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote it, it's normally was during his ministry in the region of Macedonia. And we can get that pretty much information from Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:3. As Timothy ministers in Ephesus, probably around AD 63, this date falls between his two imprisonments in Rome. Paul probably wrote the letter of Titus around AD 63 through 64 in Nicopolis, I think. And when he left Titus increased, So Second Timothy states that Paul was in prison and was prepared for execution. That was in Second Timothy 4:6-8. In AD 64, the great fire of Rome occurred, and Nero found an opportunity to falsely blame the Christ followers in and around the city. Paul wrote Second Timothy perhaps around AD 66, shortly before his execution. So that's a little background. So, and I'm going to try to write all this information on the website, so so you guys can have it. If you don't have access to a study Bible or something, you can, and hopefully you do have, if you're listening to this, you probably have access to the internet, so you can pull it up and have it if you don't have a study Bible. So purpose. So when we look at 1st, 2nd, Timothy, and Titus, these are kind of the general purposes of the study, and I encourage you guys to kind of just jot those down. And of course, you know, read 1st, 2nd, Timothy on your own, and Titus, and study, study and seek God's movement there and his understanding. But the first is, he instruct and advise them to refute the false teachings that threaten the health and mission of the churches in Ephesus and Crete. He encouraged them to select godly leaders to minister effectively to the congregation. That is second and third. He purposely emphasized the union of belief and behavior. Sound doctrine is to be accented by the Christ-like style. And that is so true for today, guys. We are supposed to be that light. To be that light for Jesus. And we are called to be light bearers. So tonight, the title of this Bible study tonight is called Entrust. Entrust, that's E-N-T-R-U-S-T-E-D. And our reading will be in 1 Timothy 3 through 17. That's 3 through 17. So I always read from the King James Version. So, but you may have a different version. But here, let's read the whole passages here. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And now the end of the commandment is charity, our pure heart of good conscience and of faith unfettered, from which some having sway have turned aside into vain jingling. Desire to be teachers of the law, according neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers, the fathers, mothers of murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to the sound to doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me for that. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I attained mercy because I did arrogantly in unbelief. And grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith, love, which is Christ Jesus. This is faithful saying, worthy of all the acceptance, that God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I do attain mercy in me, first Jesus Christ might show for all long suffering, for a pattern to them which sound hereafter believe on me the life everlasting. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. The only wise God, be honor and glory ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into your word. God, I pray that you guide and you direct this study. Let your spirit fall. I don't know who listens to this study. I don't know how far it will reach. All that matters, as long as one person listens and it touches their heart, that's all that matters. one heart that's touched that can go out there and witness to 100 people. And you get all the glory and honor. You must increase, God. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's about the ministry and what you can do through us. And let's keep that in mind. Lord, I pray that you be over those that are going through times that are challenging this year. And Lord, through the COVID and the pandemic. And God, we just pray that you guide, you direct them. God, we pray that we are given strength to endure the many more challenges that will face us this year and next year and the years after that, Lord, because we know it will get worse. You tell us that in the scripture. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the title of this message is called Entrust. The main theme of this message tonight is, as a recipient of God's grace, believers are entrusted with the truth of the gospel message. You guys may have heard this name, Daniel Webster. He is regarded as one of the epic statesmen in American history. On one occasion, he was asked about the most profound thought that ever came to his mind. Webster soundly replied, "My personal responsibility to God." As a follower of Christ, we feel a solemn responsibility to honor his truth. We have been entrusted with the priceless treasure of the gospel. He has given us the sacred privilege of guarding and living and sharing his truth. When we look at these passages that we're going to talk about tonight, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 17, little kind of context here. Paul met Timothy on the second missionary journey as he traveled through Lystra. That's in Acts 16, 1 through 3. Timothy was highly esteemed among the followers of Jesus Christ in the area known as Lystra and Derbe. Consequently, Paul invited him to join his missionary team as they spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Several years later, Paul trusts Timothy to accomplish his pastoral work in Ephesus. And to confront the false teachers who were threatening the church. And today, you know, false teaching is threatening the true church of God, and that's, you know, that's the time we're living in, basically. Ephesus was one of the foremost city in the empire, ranking in status below Roman and Athens. The city was known for its idolatry worship in the temple of Artemis, also known as the temple of Diana. The worship of Diana provided a lucrative business among the silversmiths who created idols and other objects of worship. This Roman goddess, Diana, was the counterpart of the Greek goddess, Artemis. She was nature and fertile god or goddess involved in the hunting and pregnancy. During Paul's lengthy mission in Ephesus, a leader among the silversmith named Dermenticus organized a resistance movement against Paul's preaching, Acts 19:21-41. He rightly argued that Paul preached against idolatry and objects crafted by hand to serve as gods. Their real fear, however, was the financial loss here. And it was all about money and their naturalistic pride. If people believed the gospel that Paul preached, then they would cease their practice of idolatry. If the practice of idolatry stopped, then their profit sales would plummet, and Diana would no longer be the main attraction for these individuals selling her merchandise, basically, throughout the Asia Minor. Consequently, a riot occurred and the city was filled with confusion while the people shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana, right? For 2 hours. And you can see that in Acts 19:28 and Acts 19:34. Timothy needed to be strong and courageous in such a cosmopolitical culture, stepped in pagan idolatry and sexual immorality, and Paul charged him with the task of refuting teachers at Ephesus, and who spread these false, deviating doctrines contrary to the true gospel. The key tonight is, when we're looking at these passages, is contrast false teachings with true teachings of the gospel. That's very important. We don't have to be confused on true doctrine and false doctrine. I mean, it's clearly in the Bible, and it shows us what is clear doctrine. Jesus points out quite a few times. One thing that you can look at is light and darkness. Light and darkness. God is light. That is true. You see that all through the scriptures, right? John, 1 John 1:5-7. It tells us God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It tells us if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we have basically no truth in us. So that's true doctrine there. Light and dark. Acts 26:18 and John 8:44. It keeps on going on. Darkness is satanic. Acts 8:24 says, if you're your father, devil, lust of your father, you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and by no truth in him. So truth. God is full of real truth. The devil is not. God is full of real light. The devil is full of real darkness. Acts 26:18 said, till they opened their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sin inherent among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I could keep on going for hours on pointing just on the light and darkness. And don't even get me started on Halloween, how dark it is and how many people are celebrating Halloween by dressing up as demonic witches. And they don't... Satan has infiltrated the church in America, and it's sad when they're doing this, they're actually opening themselves up to have demons attached to them. And when a demon attaches onto you, he stays attached on you for a while, and sometimes you don't even know he's there because he's a leech. He will suck you dry, and then you're wondering the rest of the year what's going on, and you just open yourself up to satanic. That all he needs is one day, and when you're sitting there role-playing and dressing up, if you really look at Halloween, what the dressing up was a reflection of, and I'm planning to preach on Halloween, that it falls this year on Halloween, so it gives me an opportunity to really hammer down on what Halloween is, and y'all keep in tune with that. But one way to separate somebody, a false teacher, from a true teacher is somebody does not endorse people dressing up in wicked outfits and going into their churches and partaking. You may say, well, yeah, you know, I don't really agree with that. Well, then you disagree with the Bible, right? Because Jesus is all about light. He is not about darkness. Galatians 5:16-21 is very clear, and I could go in so many other scriptures. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not feel. I'm hitting scripture. Now, this is a problem. You start confronting people about this, and they can't give you one scripture to verify their point. They have issues. They don't even need to be in the pulpit if they can't justify what's going on in their church when kids are dressing up like demonic creatures and glorifying evil, and they can't give you one scripture. Show me somewhere in the Bible where Jesus says that's okay. I'm all about scripture. I'm about sound doctrine. I am a true teacher. I am a true man of God that centers on the gospel, not a thought pattern that is supposed to be popular. But when we look at Galatians 5:16-21, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, meaning the spirit and the Holy Spirit and the flesh are contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. And here's that word, witchcraft. Hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such as, which I tell you before, I was telling you from Paul saying here, I'm telling you these. I have repeated myself, and I repeated myself. You know, as a man of God, we will keep repeating ourselves. Will it hit deaf ears and go out the other? Yes, it will. But in the end, I won't be on judgment day looking. I have to answer for why I didn't preach the gospel. You will have to answer why you didn't respond to the gospel and turn from your wicked way and your wicked practicing of witchcraft. And that's basically what you're doing when you're dressing up. You are practicing witchcraft. You can try to paint it any way you want, and the church will try to validate it as much as they want. But here Paul tells us, tell you before, I told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven unless you repent and turn from your wicked ways. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't tell me Halloween is not dark. I can give you a big historical background lecture that could last 2 hours just on my studies on how dark it is. But brother, reproof them. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, strain from the appearance of evil. And on our Fisher website, I have posted probably six articles on that, and on people that came out of the occult and how they're telling us, do not dress your kids up and don't do this and don't do that. You choose to listen or not. That's on you. You prefer to have demonic demons attaching onto you the rest of the year. Have at it. Because they will. And they are. So as we look at our first few scriptures here, 3 through 7, it says, I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine, neither have heed the fables and endless genealogies which ministry questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. How the end of the commandment is charity out of the pure heart of good conscience of faith unfeathered, from which some having swayed have turned aside from vain jangling. Desire to be teachers of the law, understand neither they say nor whatever they affirm. Neither what they affirm. So Paul urges Timothy here to stay. You'll hear that word, at Ephesus. Ephesus. While he traveled north to minister in Macedonia, he entrusts to Timothy the task of faithfully teaching the gospel message in a church that was highly acceptable to deception and doctrinal heresies. The challenge was clear. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Serious perversions of the gospel threaten not only the health of the church, which it does now, but also the message of salvation. Years early, Paul had warned the Ephesians, or the Ephesus church leaders, that false teachers would rise up within the church and lure believers away from deviant doctrines. And of course, you can see that in Acts 20:29-30. Paul identified this deviant doctrine as fables and endless genealogies. False teachers consider genealogies and myths equal to the importance of the gospel message. The tragic result of deviant doctrines was the promotion of questions of speculations. Relevant trivial conjecture, sideline the teaching of the gospel. The truth flashes like a caution signal, right, for the church today, too. It warns us to avoid two equal opposite pitfalls. First, the temptation, enticing, doctoring that is not sustained by the Word of God. Do not cling to doctrine that is not biblical. Period. For instance, Halloween. What would Jesus say about Halloween? Halloween is dark, so what did Jesus say about darkness? Oh, we won't take it from God, or we won't take it from Satan. I'm telling you, most churches can't even take their Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday from Satan. How are they going to take a day of national evil from Satan? They're fooling themselves. We should still do stuff at church, but anything that has a Halloween theme on it needs to be removed. I'll tell you, Satan has infiltrated a lot of churches, and they don't even... I do a lot of study on spiritual warfare. I'm going to post a new spiritual warfare Bible study this month. I probably have about 2 years of Bible spiritual warfare studying, and I'm big on spiritual warfare. I'll tell you, demonic forces are in our churches, and they're clinging on to so many, and they don't even realize it, and that's the sad part of it. And a lot of them like, you're judging me. And of course, you got the Matthew 7:1 professing Christians out there, and they don't read no other parts of their Bible. If they do, they're oblivious to what the true Word of God is and says. Second part, the seductive lure of pointless speculations that consume our time and energy at the expense of sharing the gospel. The gospel is priority. Outreach is priority. Does your church have a great outreach? And I'm not talking about, I ain't talking about Fall Fest endorsing demonic Halloween. I'm talking about outreach with the gospel, you know. We can still have fun as Christians with the gospel. Verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy about the aim of the gospel teaching. The goal was charity. Unlike the crafty false teachers who were motivated by selfishness, Paul emphasized the necessity of sacrificial love. He chose this Greek word called agape to express self-denying devotion to God that overflowed toward others. Paul cited three qualities of this love. First, flows from a pure heart. Jesus purifies believers at conversion. However, believers are also empowered to embrace the purity they grow in grace daily. Love from a pure heart enhances right relationship. A second quality of love is a good conscience. A conscience clouded by pride and prejudice impairs love, but a clear conscience edifies others, strengthens relationship. A third quality is faith unfeathered. That is a unfeathered. As adjective, faith free from hypocrisy. When we look at verse 6 and 7 here, the false teachers, as they stray from genuine love, the inevitable results were fame jangling. Their teaching omitted the essential contents of the gospel, led to unproductive conversations. These false teachers aspired to be teachers of the law, but they were clueless about the meaning, the purpose of a law. They stir listeners away from the truth of God's word. Moreover, they missed the objective of the Old Testament to point to Jesus as the Messiah. Teachers and preachers should always allow nothing to, they should allow nothing to obscure the faithful interpretation, the communication of God's saving work through Christ, right? And the question here is, what responsibility does a teacher have to the people who or she teaches? And what responsibility does a person being taught have to teach somebody, to the one teaching? You know, us as Bible teachers, we need to handle the Word of God with reverence. I mean, we really don't need to be treating the Word of God as a secondary, oh, I got to compile all this stuff together, and I just threw all this stuff together. No, if you're feeling rushed to throw stuff together, you probably need to back off from the teaching for a while, because God don't deserve your secondary leftovers. He deserves your primary leftovers. And that's why I postponed putting this sermon off for about 2 weeks, or this Bible study, because I was studying and, and just seeking God's direction on this this message tonight and future messages that we're going through. We should handle the Word of God with reverence, not as a secondary, like, oh, I gotta go do this again. You know, when you're doing that, it's a sign of burnout, and you need to get out of the pulpit, because now you're burned out and you're not helping anybody. You're actually causing more harm to the body of Christ than you are good. If you need to get out for a few months and rest, you know, do it. If the church can't understand that, then so be it. But you have to, sometimes we have to pull back and we have to rest and collect ourselves. There's no shame in that. That's just our bodies say, you know. Especially if you're, you know, if you're working like me, you work one full-time job, and then you're writing, you know, doing Bible studies and whatever, and sermons. You know, sometimes you need to pull away and get your mind right, because it's very taxing on the body. And if a preacher is preaching full time and still going having a job, then that is very mentally draining on both ends. And if they're doing counseling sessions and all that. But we have a responsibility, right? Studying the Word of God, not handling it loosely, proper preparation. And the listeners that are listening, they need to be studying the Word of God. And if we as men of God are slip up on saying something, which we can, we're human, they need to correct us. And when they correct us, we should, if they're correcting us to the Word of God and not because you just hurt their feelings because you said something that's scripture and they didn't want to hear it, that's a different point. At that point, they need to be corrected a little bit more rougher with the Word of God when they're trying to justify their own sins. But they should be listening. They should be learning. If you're a man of God and you're truly led by the Holy Spirit, they should be growing as a disciple. So their part is to listen and to grow and to go out there and make more disciples. Meaning the teaching part should not just stay at the church. It should go out. They should be in their workplace telling people about the gospel, at Walmart telling people about the gospel, at wherever. And of course, yes, inviting them to church, and regardless if they come or not, it doesn't matter. We're not responsible for the outcome. We are responsible for the obedience. We invite somebody to church, they don't come, that's on them. Don't look at it as it's on us. We invite, they don't come, so be it. Move on. And quit getting hung up on that. So, the second part, is in the light of the gospel. That's what we're going to look at, verse 8 through 11 here. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of the father and the murderers of the mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjure persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine, anything according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, why was committed to my trust. In verse 8 through 11, Paul explains that the law is good when used lawfully. The law was good for several reasons. First, it reflects God's will. The law was given to show us how God wanted his people to live. And second, the law served as God's plumb line. It was designed to reveal if we correctly align with him. A plumb line cannot make a crooked wall straight. However, the law could not make us straight before God. Third, the law pointed to the Savior who filled it perfectly without sin. Oh, Jesus Christ, thank you. The Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And the question here, how's the law point to our need for a Savior, and how does Jesus provide what the law could not? Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law pointed to Jesus, and thank God for that. For we cannot do it on our own, and that's why we need Jesus in everything we do in our life. You guys may hear my dog in the background. He's outside. He's probably wanting to come in. Getting a little cooler outside. God's law operates like a bright light that exposes the filth hidden by darkness. Paul illustrated this point by citing a list of sins prohibited in the Ten Commandments. First three pairs of sin blatantly violates the first four commandments. The lawless and disobedience refers to people who abandon respect for God and live without moral restraints. Oh, how we're living in a time where people want to live and be their own gods. The ungodly, the sinner, defile the righteousness and the pursuit of idols. They're making the unholy, the profane, belittle God's name and mock His character. The murders of fathers and murders of mother violate the fifth and sixth commandment. The whoremongers return to transgression of the seventh commandment. Regarding adultery, homosexual falls under the category of sexual immorality. God's words sanction sexual activity only within the marriage covenant between a biological male and female, period. Not a male and male, not a female and female. Wherever you can think you can change your biology, you can't. You may change your physical appearance. You may do whatever you can that way, but you will still have XY and XX chromosomes. You will not change your biology. God has placed His hand on a male child, and he is a male. God has placed His hand on that female child in that womb, and she is a female. There is no way you can change. Oh, gender confusion is just a lie from Satan. Period. Slave traders, liars, perjurers, broadly parallels the 8, 9, and 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are there. 10 commandments shows and it's reflected in the New Testament, right? Paul said the gospel hadn't been committed to his trust, unlike the self-appointed teachers who spread the false message as they are doing today. Paul stood courageous on the truth of the gospel as we should do today. Not only was the gospel entrusted to Paul, it was entrusted to every follower of Christ, and it is responsible for us today to speak up when it's being diluted and smeared. The last section here is called In Response to God's Grace. Our last few verses here is 12 through 17. That's 12 through 17. Now thought Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I attained mercy because I did it arrogantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was seen abundant with faith and love, which is Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all our exception that Christ, Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Here how be it for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew for all the long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Amen. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. And we look at verse 12 through 14, Paul lived with a profound gratitude to the Lord. He expressed his his gratefulness and his, joy by using all three titles of the Savior. The term Christ here represents his full identity as a anointed Messiah. His name Jesus represents his full humanity, and the term Lord underscores his sovereignty as the master of all creation. Amen. And Paul was deeply thankful that Christ enabled him. The Lord strengthened, enabled Paul to share the gospel, despite the hardship, and sustain Paul during the times of suffering. He will sustain us during our times of suffering too. And Timothy must have been keenly aware of Paul's message was written from that prison cell right in Romans. As a testimony to the Lord's enduring grace, Paul also expressed the gratitude because Jesus considered him faithful. Paul was stating that by grace he was empowered to be trustworthy. Paul also gave thanks to his appointment to the ministry. He was grateful to rejoice that the Lord had given him the privilege to serve in this mission of proclaiming the gospel. Paul believed he was a steward. He never considered ministry to be a title he earned. It was a gift to be a steward and utilized by the Lord as the Lord intended. Every salvation story is written against the stained backdrop of sin. Paul didn't flinch to tell his story, having once been a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. As a blasphemer, Paul rejected Jesus and pursued others to do the same. Paul also said that he was a persecutor. He tried to destroy the Christians, Acts 8:3. He persecuted them to death, Acts 22:4. Furthermore, he persified arrogance and insolations. He behaved like a bully, taunting and frightening believers. Paul was delivered from this ignorance and unbelief because he was shown mercy. Oh, thank God for the mercy of our God. He was highly intelligent, devoted Pharisee, but he was arrogant about the true identity of Jesus. His ignorance was not an excuse to justify his past, no evidence of his need for God's grace, the evidence of his need for God's mercy. Mercy and grace are twin attributes of God's character, but they provide slightly different effects. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, salvation eternal with him. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do not deserve. His wrath is eternally without him. Paul delightfully testified that Lord's grace overflows in his life. It was like gushing rivers of love surged by faith into this dry and parched soul. Thank God for his grace and mercy. How does a person's past serve as a means for God to demonstrate his mercy and grace? And how does a person's past become a source of gratitude for salvation? You know, most of us all have a past, a testimony. And I've told mine quite a few times, but it's within those moments in our life and the desperation and the pain, it's the grace and mercy that overflows, makes us humble to God. Never want to lose that humbleness before a holy and righteous God. I never want to think I'm something that I'm not. I don't care if I end up preaching to 1,000 or 1,000,000 people. Probably won't ever happen, but that's all right. I never want to lose that humbleness. Because when I preach and when I teach, I know he's watching. I never want to handle that with loose gloves. And I hope if the preacher's out there and you are doing that, stop it. If you can't stop it, then get out of the pulpit. I'm not saying that being mean. I'm just saying you need to. Because your heart ain't right. You may say, well, my congregation loves you. Yeah, they may love you. But they won't love you when one day they realize all that time. And they're looking at God and he tells them, you're not mine. It's going to be a sad day for them. They can love that preacher up there. But they can love the preacher and still not love God. They could take the sayings of a look you as a madman and dismiss it. Without a change of heart. Without truly committing your life to Jesus. Without walking more in the spirit and less in the flesh. Walking in the light. You will not see God. Well, you'll see God, but you won't go to heaven. And I can give scripture after scripture to prove that point. Anybody wants to text me, I can get into. And if you want to text me on this website, I can go more detail in that. I'm on this website. I've preached probably hours and hours and hours Lord knows how many hours on salvation. So there's so many audios on this, on salvation, and about Christianity, and about discipleship, and about the fruits of the Spirit, and about the works of the flesh. It's overflowing. You may have to go to the archives, because I had so many preaching series on this, I had to switch it over to the archives. Verse 15 through 17. The only place in the New Testament where Paul uses the phrase, "This is a faithful saying," is in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. This is the first of five faithful, trustworthy statements that declare it's a non-negotiable truth to be embraced. The statement reveals the reason for Jesus coming to earth, to save sinners. Jesus' primary mission was not ethical teaching, although his teaching was peerless. His primary mission was not social justice, although he executed justice perfectly. His ultimate and primary mission was salvation. Jesus is and always will be the only hope for a sinful world. He alone provides both abundant life, eternal life to all who repent and trust in Him and abides, right? He firmly understands that we never truly see God's grace as amazing until we see our sin as disgusting and horrid. When we dare to look into the foul cesspools of our hearts and admit the sin that is so easily captivated us, we stand beside Paul to exclaim that, "That's me." Notice Paul expressed a reason for salvation, serve as an example of his extravagant patience of Christ to all others who might believe on him to everlasting. Essentially, Paul's point was this: if Jesus could save someone like him, given who he was and what he did, then Jesus is able to save anyone. As he continues and reflects on the saving grace of God in Christ, Paul erupts into praise. "Oh, thank you, God." He stacks attribute upon attribute and call God the King of the ages, which he is. This is a description of God as a supreme ruler of all time. He worked for the gods and immortal. He is the one who never deteriorates or decays. When everything else fails or fades away, all of Jesus remains, right? Paul characterized God as invisible, as the only wise God. God is a spirit, but he revealed himself in Jesus, and he has no competitor or rival. Our God is beyond anything we can imagine. Paul responds to the truth by declaring God alone as being worthy of all the honor and glory. And the last question here is, how did Paul's life become an exhibit of God's grace and mercy and man? Go to Acts. Start at 1 and read all the way through there. And you will see God's grace and mercy. And in Paul's life. Take home messages tonight. Teachers are accountable to the church and God. The accountability in the church is sad and pathetic. There's people teaching, there's people preaching, there's deacons that should not be there because they are not being held accountable. They are supposed to be leaders in the church, guiding and directing, teaching the word of God with everything they got, not partial leftovers. Second, salvation is found only through faith in Jesus. Amen. This only found the salvation is through, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Don't leave out 10. A lot of people leave verse 10 out. "For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves." We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest you boast. It's not of works, but then verse 10 simply goes into, we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Basically, we do because that we are then drove into the ministry and we are opposed to works will follow. Not they, "Oh, I don't want to do it." No, because now that you are truly committed to Christ, your heart yearns for to do things for Christ. And if you don't, then you need to examine your life and see what's going on there. The last part, believers are to exhibit of God's grace and mercy for all to see. And the questions tonight that I want to leave you guys with is, discuss ways of holding each other accountable for remaining focused on the gospel, right? Identify actions that was taken as a whole to safeguard against being distracted by controversial and pointless debates. And I know being online, it's not really face-to-face, but we need to have a accountable partner, somebody that we can call and talk to, another brother, another sister. It's really safe to make sure it's probably brother and brother and sister, sister, because it's just safe to keep it kind of within the same sex, especially that person's married. And then that last part is reflect on 1 Timothy 1:15. Quote the verse while looking at the photo of yourself and record your emotions. Memorize this verse. And that is the first session of our study into 1 Thessalonians. I keep saying Thessalonians. 1 Timothy. I hope it was a blessing to you. I'm going to get this video posted on the website and get these notes posted so you guys can have access to this Bible study this week. Also, I will have a new spiritual warfare Bible study for next month posted hopefully by tomorrow on the spiritual warfare tab. And then I am going to try to do a written working on writing out a discipleship Bible study on the website, like I'm doing the spiritual warfare thing here. So keep in track. If you have questions, of course, you can email me through this website. If you're my Facebook friends, you can Facebook me, Twitter, Instagram. Some of you guys may have my numbers. You can call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, just to go through the word. I pray that you just be with us tonight as we go our separate ways. And God, I pray that our hearts are burdened for tomorrow and the wickedness that people are celebrating this pagan holiday and dressing in all form of darkness and glorifying the evil God. Our hearts should be broken for them, and we should in love correct them, although it won't feel like love because Satan has infiltrated the churches so deep and dark it's not even funny. They realize that the world looks at the church and laughs. Why are they laughing? Why is the Satan church growing more than the Christian, true Christian church? Why are wicked covenants growing at exponentially rates and the Christian church is fading? The historical Christian church is fading away. There's a reason. There's a reason. God, once again, I just pray that you just guide and you direct us tomorrow and throughout the week that we go through our Bible and we study it, we pray, we seek your name. God, I pray that you just be with us and pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.